examine this morning come out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Ephesians chapter 3, 7 through 13. And as you're turning there, let me just help us think about this weekend, but even more about the glory of Christ. As hopefully you all know, tomorrow is Memorial Day. It is a reminder of what men have done for our country and giving up their lives in the service to defending and fighting for the freedom of the U.S. And it is a good reminder for us to do that. It should remind us of the sacrifice these men have given, but then it should also spur us on to live lives that reflect and celebrate the sacrifice they have given. But even more, it's a reminder and a mark of the greater sacrifice and the greater freedom we find in Christ Jesus. Now, while these men of the U.S. that died in service to their country was just in this idea of freedom, this idea of liberty, and for kind of an unknown people. But Christ knows fully freedom, knows fully redemption, and even more, he knows each and every one of us and just how terrible our sins actually are. He doesn't have a veil over his face and he just looks out and says, "Oh, these people are great and perfect. I guess I'll go die for them." No, he knows how disgusting we are, and that's when he went to the cross for us. So may tomorrow and this weekend be a reminder of what these men have done for the U.S., but even more, may it be a reminder of the freedom that Christ has bought for us with his perfect and eternal sacrifice on the cross. As we examine the text this morning out of Ephesians, may this be part of our motivation. May we see this, that the death of Christ in place of sinners like you and I, the resurrection of Christ that has brought new life to sinners like you and I, and the ascension of Christ to be the eternal King over sinners like you and I, is what we are taking into the world. With joy and excitement, we proclaim this truth. So let us read Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Church, what I want us to think about this morning is the mission we have before us, the message we have to the world. And this language that Paul uses here is that it's the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. I think a good reminder of what our message is to the world is a good thing that will spur us on to proclaim this message to the world. There's a classic short story, A Message to Garcia. I don't think anyone was alive when it was written in the late 1800s. But the motivation of this story and the purpose of it was about a young soldier that a general called him into his office, said, "Take this message to Garcia," who was a militia leader in Cuba back in the late 1800s. And the soldier took the message and didn't ask a single question. He didn't ask, "Where is the general? Where am I supposed to take this? How do I get there? What do I do once I get there?" He took the message and he took off into the wilderness in the island of Cuba. And this story, The Message to Garcia, is all about the perseverance and the wisdom of the soldier to take hold of the message, knowing and trusting that the message is valuable, it's powerful, it has meaning and purpose, and he knows that the person to receive the message is important. He knows that the person that is to receive this message, their life will be changed because of the message. Their lives will be transformed. He actually believes that history will be changed and that the militia will be ready to fight the enemy when the right person gets the message. And the other thing about this story is that this soldier believes and trusts that the person giving the message is powerful, has authority, has intention and meaning. And he trusts that whatever the general that gave him the instructions to go is good, and he cares for him. And this story, it's quite short. You could read it in about 10, 15 minutes if you read like me. And you could see that it's all about a soldier that values the mission he was given and the message that he is carrying. Well, likewise, church, do we value the mission we're given? Do we understand who's receiving our message? Do we even understand what our message is to the world? And do we trust the one that gave us the message is good and cares for us? That's what I want us to see this morning. We're first going to examine what is our message to the world. What are we proclaiming as Christians and as the church? The second part is, who are we taking this to, and how are we going to accomplish this mission? And then the last one is, who is it for? May we put some eyes on the people the message is for. And through that, may we become energized as a people, as a church. May we get joy and excitement as we think about the message we are carrying into this lost world. So what is the message? The message is the manifold wisdom of God. Brothers and sisters, if you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you have placed your faith in Christ this morning, you are part of the messengers. You are the ones carrying the message to the world. And the message is the manifold wisdom of God. At face value, this maybe seems a little complicated, and it seems like it's too heavy of a load to take. This message is too grand for us, as sinners, us as broken people, to take to the world. The manifold wisdom of God, manifold just meaning multifaceted, the complexity of the wisdom of God. You could think of a diamond. This is the classic illustration. The diamond, in every angle you look at it, it sparkles and shines. And then you turn that diamond into light, and it sparkles and shines in a new and unique way that you've never seen before. Or think about hiking in the mountains, if you've ever done that. As you climb up a mountain, you think, this is beautiful. This is amazing. I can't believe I'm doing this. And then you see the mountains in front of you, think, wow, they're so amazing. They're so beautiful. And you continue hiking. As you get to the top, you look back and go, wow, that's more amazing and more beautiful down there. As you continue, you start to just see different angles of the mountains and the hills that you're climbing. You start to see the beauty of God's creation. And each time you just take a different look at it, you're more amazed by what you're seeing. That's the message we have for the world. That's a big message, is it not? The manifold wisdom of God we are taking into the world, us here in Jarrettsville, little Jarrettsville, we are taking this into the world. Yes, that is what we are called to do. So what is this manifold wisdom of God? What is the message we're proclaiming? I have three bullet points here, and they're just a piece of it. But I think it's the core and essence of the wisdom. And then everything else kind of builds off of this. So the first one is that the sinner has been saved from God's wrath. This is the proclamation. This is the wisdom of God that we are taking into the world. How can a sinner like you and I be made right, be saved, find grace from God, that our sins were paid for by Christ on the cross? That's the wisdom we are taking into the world. Look with me in verse 9. Paul writes, "And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things." What is this mystery hidden for ages? The mystery that God has revealed in Christ is the way of salvation for all of creation. Think about it. Since the beginning, since the fall in Genesis 3, there has been a hint and a mentioning of salvation coming for sinful men. That there is a mode and method that is coming to redeem sinners. But there's never the full understanding of it. It's never fully laid out until we see Christ. Then in Christ, we see the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, clear as day. That Christ has come, totally God, totally man, lived a perfect, sinless life, obeying the law, fulfilling the law, and dying in the place of sinners, taking on the wrath of God that you and I deserve. When we place our faith in that God, that King, that man that has died in our place, we have salvation. It's a foreign concept to the world. Salvation to the world comes in many different formats and formalities. Be a good person. Follow all the cultural trends. Make sure you say the right words in the right order at the right time in history, and make sure that you put it on Facebook and Instagram and whatever other social media you have. Make sure you don't break the law. Make sure you're a good person. Make sure you help the needy. Make sure you don't say any bad words. That's what the world is telling you. Make sure you make yourself as most happy as possible while you're also making others happy. That's what the world is saying is salvation, but the mystery of salvation, which has been hidden by God, is found in Christ alone. Turn just a page back to chapter 2 of Ephesians. 2:4 tells us even more clear what this mystery is that's now been revealed. It's the sinners have been saved from God's wrath. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Brothers and sisters, this is the manifold wisdom of God that we are taking into the world. If you have been saved by Christ, you are taking this wisdom into the world. We're going to talk about how we do that later on, but know that you are part of this mission. You have been given this message. You are living this message, and the world needs to hear it today. What else is part of the manifold wisdom of God? Is that sinful man has a relationship with God. So we see that the sinner has been saved from God's wrath. That's good. That's kind of taking our negative balance of a bank account from minus $1 million up to zero. But what we actually see is that's not the totality of the gospel. The totality of the gospel is that we are saved, or our sins have been paid for, but even more than that, we are now children of God. We have a relationship with the creator of the universe. We have been made righteous by Christ. Our bank account goes beyond comprehensible numbers. It's overflowing. Look with me still in chapter 2 of Ephesians at verse 11. 2:11 reads, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Alienated, strangers, hopeless, outside of Christ. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, and in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. Notice that Christ's work, his blood being poured out, has brought unity between us and God. While we once were his enemies, we are now his children. While his wrath was once rightly and justly focused in on us, has been poured out on Christ, and now his hostility towards us is no more, but now his love is for us. Brothers and sisters, while your hostility was towards God, you hated God, you hated who he was, you hated his laws and his commandments, you hated the fact that he was the creator, has been ripped out of your heart and thrown far away from you. And now, because of Christ's blood, you have love for the creator. You have a desire to follow after him and be obedient. This is the manifold wisdom of God. How can this be? How can this be? How can sinful man be made right before God? How can he be saved from his sins? How can we be called children of God while we were the enemies? It's because of Christ and Christ alone. This is the message we're taking into the world with joy and boldness. The third piece of the manifold wisdom of God is that God's redemption is for all of creation. God's redemption is for all of creation. There's a very individualisticness of God's salvation and his redemption. He has redeemed the individual sinner that you and I are. He has died on the cross for your sins specifically. But not only that, we actually see that Christ's redemption is for all of creation. Just like God created all of creation, good, and then the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we also see that God's plan is for the redemption of all of his creation. Look with me in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 22, reads, For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So the pain of sin has been clear here. But the childbirth is that there's something new coming. Verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Brothers and sisters, notice that creation is with us, waiting for the day of perfect redemption, when the redemption we have in Christ now is clearly and visibly seen. This is the message we're taking into the world. That not only that God's going to fix and redeem sinners to him, save sinners, redeem sinners, he's also going to fix and redeem all of creation. While it's broken, while natural disasters are happening, man is dying, the world looks broken and corrupted, we have hope and know that God is fixing even that. May we recognize the grand message we are taking into the world. It's glorious because it's individual for the sinner, and it's glorious because it's for all of creation under God's created order. What a great message we have. Do you think about the message we have this way? Do you think about your salvation as grand and great? Charles Spurgeon talks about the proclaiming Christian who doesn't really seem to love God. And he says, what a shame this person must be, because they must not have a whole lot of sin that God has forgiven them. He's using the gospel language that talks about how the one that loves God the most recognizes how great of sin they had and how great God's forgiveness is for their lives. Part of our problem, I believe, as a church, is we don't actually believe and understand that we really have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We haven't really understood the grand and terribleness of our sin and the perfect and final payment that Christ has paid on the cross. We doubt and can't actually fathom how Christ has died and resurrected from the grave and now sits in heaven and really, totally, and fully, and truly will redeem all of creation. I think we need to understand this message more and more in our lives. I think this is the message, this is the understanding that will give us purpose in life for everyday situations. We don't need a special book that tells us what the purpose of our life is. We have it here in the 66 books of the Bible. That we are sinners, rebelling against a holy God, and he has sent his son to pay the price for us. So that now, we follow after him. We live for him. We live for the glory of him. This is the message, the manifold wisdom of God that we have for the world. So who makes the wisdom of God known and how? Number two, if it hasn't been clear, it's you and I. The church makes it known. The church makes the manifold wisdom of God known. Look at verse 10 back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So that, what is it? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. Through the church? Are you serious, God? Have you met the people you have in the church? Yes, he died for the people in this church. Do we understand the foolishness in the human sense that he's using us, the church, his redeemed bride, to take the gospel, the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, to the world? I'm telling you right now, if I was the one making the plan of how we're going to announce the manifold wisdom of God, and I had all the authorities and all the powers that God did, I'm not choosing you and I. I'm going to choose the angels. I'm going to choose the miracles. I'm going to choose the fact that he's the creator. You know, there's so many other avenues. I'm thinking this would be the better way to do it. But God recognizes the manifold wisdom of God cannot be fully comprehended unless it's being proclaimed by people that have experienced it. Do you see that? How could the angels proclaim the manifold wisdom of God because they've never experienced salvation from their sins? We actually see that here, that the heavenly authorities are the ones peering into it. They're looking at it. The church is proclaiming it to them. How would God take miracles that we see happening throughout Scripture? And notice that the miracles themselves are never the redeeming proclamation for people. It's a sign pointing to it, but it's never the actual redemption that comes to people through the miracles. Why can't miracles work? It's because miracles have never been sinners against a holy God and now been called children of that same holy God. You and I are the only ones, humanity, the saints around the world, are the only ones that have experienced this wisdom of God. And we are the only ones, you are the most qualified ones, to proclaim it to the world. Who else would you want? No one else understands it like you and I do. Look with me at Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation. Who's he saying that to? The disciples and the saints, and to be the soon church. And we see in Acts the church forming out of that proclamation, not out of something else. There's many miracles in Acts, but the church grows and forms out of the proclamation of the gospel by people who have experienced it. By the firsthand experiences, the people that have tasted and seen the truth of the gospel. You can just listen if you want, but 1 Corinthians 15 echoes a very similar idea. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Let me pause there. None of us are worthy to take this, the manifold wisdom of God, to the world. None of us are worthy of it. But if you're a Christian, all Christians have been called to it. None worthy, but all Christians called. You're not smart enough. You're not wise enough. You're not perfect enough. All those things are true, because it's not about you and your ability. It's about the Lord who has redeemed us. But continuing on in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." Paul's saying he did not deserve to preach the gospel message, but because he has experienced the gospel message, he is now preaching the gospel message, and people have believed in it because it has been preached by one that has truly experienced it. Brothers and sisters, we live similar lives. We are the perfect ones to proclaim the gospel. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done, what the Holy Spirit has done within you, and how you have been made new in Christ. So who takes the manifold wisdom of God to the world? Who makes it known? It's the church that makes it known, and that's you and I. How do we do this? How? How can we do it? If we're sinners, we all don't go to seminary, we all don't have degree upon degree in biblical studies. We all don't know the Hebrew language. We all don't know the details of the perfect biological construction of creation. And you just go, I can't be the one to do this. How am I to do this? Well, the first one is it's through the proclamation of the gospel, through the preaching of the word, through the proclaiming of the goodness of Christ, through the truth and the storytelling of how Christ went to the cross and died for sinners like you and I. Look back in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. So how do we do this? We preach. We proclaim. We teach. And what are we teaching? We're not teaching a five-step story. You said it, John, the gospel. You beat me to it, man, because it's obvious. Yet we try to do everything other than preach the gospel. And he says it right here, the riches of Christ. What's the riches of Christ? The manifold wisdom of God. The plan of salvation for sinners like you and I. The redemption plan of God for all of creation. The riches of Christ. That's what we're preaching. We don't need to go and preach any other gospel. We don't need to go and preach any other program to the world except for the preaching of the riches of Christ. So stop thinking, let me get a good plan. Let me make sure I have all the answers to any question anyone's ever going to ask me. Because I can guarantee you will never figure that out. What do you know is the riches of Christ. How do you know it? It's because Christ has redeemed you and the Holy Spirit has redeemed you. Has preached it to your heart. So why are we looking anywhere else? Preach the richness of Christ. May this be our message. I've said it before and I'll say it again. May the world love us because we preach the Bible and the riches of Christ. And may the world hate us if they're going to because we preach the word and the riches of Christ. May they not love us because we put on a nice program. May they not love us because we have the best songs. May they not love us just because we do the things they like. No. Those things are good and may happen, but may they love us when they hear the preaching of the word and the riches of Christ proclaimed from the word. And in the reverse, may they hate us. If they're going to hate us, let it be because they hate the gospel, because they hate Christ. They hate the truth of his word. May they not hate us because we're stuck up. May they not hate us because we're judgmental. May they not hate us because we think and present ourselves as though we're a closed-off community. No, we preach the riches of Christ. That door's open. I can see Neil opening the door right now to whoever's going to come in and hear the riches of Christ. May that be the people we are. May we be known for preaching the gospel, proclaiming the riches of Christ. May people get annoyed with the riches of Christ just overflowing out of your conversations. And may the world see it. That's how we make the wisdom of God known. How else do we do it? It's through the life of the church. It's through proclaiming, teaching, preaching, but it's also through the life of the church. May we not just think that as long as we're saying the gospel, we're good to go. May we recognize that how we live also demonstrates the gospel. How do I justify that? Well, Ephesians is number one book for you to read, in my opinion, out of the Bible. Whatever book I'm reading next week and preaching next week will be number one. But today, right now, Ephesians is my favorite. Ephesians 1 through 3 is really just a good theology and teaching of who God is and the redemption of his people. And then 4, 5, and 6 is the practical outworking of how we now live because of that theology, because of that knowledge, and because of that grace of God. So just a quick synopsis of what kind of life lessons and how we should live as Christians that Ephesians talks about. One, it talks about loving one another. How we love one another within this church, the world should be seeing and understanding the manifold wisdom of God. Our obedience to God. If you've been here the last 3 weeks, and if you come back next week, you're going to learn and understand how the obedience to God is demonstrating and proclaiming the wisdom of God to the world. Ooh, marriage and relationships. Husbands, your roles within your household. Wives, your roles within your household. How we live and do those in obedience to God is proclaiming the wisdom of God to the world. Have you thought about that? How you love your wife proclaims the gospel. Wives, how you submit to your husbands proclaims the gospel. Sometimes you're just trying to do it and just do it well in the moment while the dishes need to be washed. But when you do it well while the dishes need to be washed, you're going to do it well when the bigger issues are there and the world's going to see it. Children and parenting. Ephesians talks about this. Church, when we come to Christ, when we become Christians, when the wisdom of God is just pumping through our veins, the riches of Christ, we change how we parent. We change how we raise our children. Children, you change how you obey your parents. You're a Christian, there's a way of living. Ephesians talks about slaves and masters, the relationship between these two parties that essentially should be enemies to one another, but they're called to unique unity that is only found in the gospel. And the last thing is fighting against the enemy. And I bet we could dive and pull out some more gems out of Ephesians, but do you notice that the gospel message that has transformed our lives isn't just a transformation that happens on Sundays and then we go and live however we want, but actually transforms every aspect of our lives. From how you deal with the culture around you, how you vote for politicians, all the way down to how you should be spending your time in private, how you should be spending your time on the internet and everywhere in between. The transformation of the gospel, it transforms all of our lives, and all of our lives is proclaiming the wisdom of God to the world. Take serious the message you hold, and take serious how you're announcing it to the world. By mouth, are you saying you go to North Hartford Baptist Church, you're a Christian, and God has forgiven you, and then you're stealing from your company? What kind of witness and proclamation are you giving? Or is it the opposite? By deed, you're helping all the poor. You're helping all the needy. You're the first person to be there when someone's in need. But then you're cussing out. You're denying God when times are tough. Notice that both from our mouths and from our lives, we are proclaiming the manifold wisdom of God to the world. Let me get to this last point, or we never will. Who is the wisdom of God for? Who is it for? Well, the first place, and what Paul roots it in, is the heavenly authorities. Look with me back in verse 10. So that through the church, so once again, we are the messengers, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Wait a second. Anthony, you've been saying it's for the world. Yeah, that's point number two, but point one here is for the heavenly authorities. How great of a message we have, and how great we are called in the instructions and mission we have, if it's to the heavenly authorities. Paul's very intentional here at speaking about the heavenly authorities, truly as the angels that sit in heaven. Have you thought about this? The angels that are sitting in heaven are looking towards the church to understand the full wisdom of God, to see the beauty of God. The very beings that have been in the presence of God in some form or fashion since their creation are looking to the church to understand God fully and totally. What a great message we have. But I'm going to argue it's not only the ones that sit in heaven and we find and call angels, but it's also the ones that have fallen from their position of authority in heaven. It's the fallen angels. Satan and his demons and the ones that work with Satan and the grand enemy, they too are looking at the church, understanding the multifaceted, and I'm mixing them up, the manifold wisdom of God. Even the enemies of God, Satan and the demons, are looking at the church, seeing the wisdom of God, and they're trying to attack and destroy that. Recognize that that's a good play of the enemy. We should expect the enemy to be attacking the church. We should expect the enemy to trying to break up our understanding of the gospel, trying to preach and teach something that's going to distract us from the riches of Christ. We should expect the enemy to do that. But they're still looking at us to understand God. We must see that we are proclaiming the wisdom, the glory, the riches of Christ to the heavenly beings. 1 Peter chapter 1:12 echoes a very similar thing. You don't have to turn there, but in the sense in 1 Peter, I get this idea and this understanding that the angels are in heaven and they're looking down at us just trying to get a glimpse of salvation. Why? It's because they never experienced God's grace, his mercy, his salvation like you and I have. So how great of a message it is if the heavenly beings are looking towards us. How much more powerful and grand our mission is if we are proclaiming the wisdom of God to the very beings that have been in the presence of God since their creation. Brothers and sisters, I hope you see the seriousness and the greatness of our mission and our message. I also believe that Paul's using this imagery of the heavenly authorities and rulers to try to get our minds to go as the grandest and most powerful, the most foreign things to us. So that we're thinking, if we're proclaiming and making known the manifold wisdom of God to the greatest of creatures that we can think of, how much more are we then doing it to our neighbors, in our country, in our cities, in our neighborhoods? I believe that, letter B here, who is the wisdom of God for? It's everyone. It's everyone. If it's for the heavenly beings, how much more is it for the sinner, the one that is redeemed by the gospel? And we see that very clearly, verse 9 once again, and to bring to light for who? Everybody. Everyone. Everyone. Think of someone right now in your head. It's for them. Think of someone that you don't think it's for. You're wrong. It's for them. It's for everyone. The wisdom of God is for everyone. You may be going, well, what about the person that rejects it? What about the person that hates God? What about the person that doesn't ever want to talk about Christ, doesn't want to hear the Bible, doesn't want to hear your answers of their needs in life? It's for them. It's for them. It's for them. If you don't understand, it's for them. May we see that our message is for the world because God has redeemed you and I. What is the wisdom of God? It's the salvation of sinners brought into a perfect relationship with God. And may we see that all of creation is being redeemed. Who's the one that's going to take this message? It's the church. It's you and I. May we pick up our tools and get to work with joy, with excitement. May we proclaim the gospel by word, but may we also proclaim it with how we live our lives in obedience to God. And who's our target? Who's the one we're going to take this message to? Who needs to hear this? Everyone. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. If you're hated, it's going to happen. If you're mocked, it's going to happen. If you're told to stop, to be quiet, I don't want to hear it anymore, it's going to happen. It doesn't stop us. It doesn't hold us back. We don't fear what the world has. We don't think that the world is winning. No, 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 no. We are the victorious ones. The one that defeated the grave, do you think he can beat the world? The answer is yes, absolutely. The one that has brought sinner from death to life, do you think he has a good and victorious and grand plan for all of creation? The answer is yes. The one that created the universe, do you think he can redeem the universe? Absolutely. With boldness, brothers and sisters, with joy, with confidence, may we be warriors. Not that pick up a physical sword, a physical gun, and go and force people into Christianity, but may we be warriors that take the Spirit and take the Word of God into the world. And may we just be slinging this blade of the gospel. May we be throwing the truth and the grenade of riches of Christ everywhere we go. That's going to cut people open. It's going to pierce their hearts open. And they can't help but come to the glorious faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Let us with boldness go into the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for the message you have given us. The only way we've received this message is through the salvation we have in Christ. Lord, I ask now that you give us boldness. You give us wisdom to take it into the world. Lord, I ask that you put specific people in our minds right now that we want to take and proclaim the gospel to in a unique and certain way. Lord, I pray that you transform our lives, that everything we do, the things we are not even aware of, is proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the uniqueness of new life we have through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, may the world be transformed through your church, your bride. May the enemy be beat back inch by inch every day. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.